Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following. Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 and following, especially verses 3 through 8. A couple of things to announce this evening, one of which is that we're going to have a schedule change coming up on Sunday due to some events that are going to take place later that afternoon. We need to be, my family and I need to get there, and so Bunny is going to be graduating from Barton College. We want to make sure and get there for that. So we're only going to have one session on Sunday morning. So we'll meet at our regular time, 9:30. Yeah, that's right, 9:30. And just have the one session, and then that will be all for Sunday. Outside of that, we don't have any other breaks or anything coming up in our schedule. However, tonight, as soon as we're finished this evening with both sessions, you might help us out a little bit here, because we're going to have a crew come in here, and they're going to actually clean and scrub and polish and wax our floor, finally. And so we need to get everything off the linoleum, and so just see Cecil, and he'll direct you, or the deacons will direct you, but we need to get chairs, just shove everything back there on carpet, as long as it's on carpet, and we'll try to get this cleared out and probably stack a lot of stuff up here and that kind of thing. And then Sunday morning when we come back, it'll all be nice and clean. I'm not sure if it'll all be put back. When is that going to happen?
Saturday.
Okay, you've got that covered.
That's what Steve said.
Okay. Steve's got it covered. Okay. So I expect then that when we get back on Sunday, the pulpit will probably be down there. Okay. Well, I'm glad to see Dale and Lou Ella. I'm so sorry that I know it's Lou. And, glad to see them with us. It's a surprise. You feel like part of your assembly is kind of out in the world. They come in here every once in a while, and it's always great to see them. So it's good to reacquaint once again. All right. Is there any other announcements, anything I'm missing or forgetting? I notice I forget a lot of things lately. But okay. All right. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. As always, you have a few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the thoughts, and things that plague your mind over the course of the day. Set those aside and now begin to think and concentrate upon the information, the objective in front of us. Therefore, in preparation for our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity afforded us by your grace, that we can assemble this evening in this place, that we have your word in front of us, that we have all of the things that we need in our outer man and as well as in our inner man to be able to advance in our understanding and appreciation of our sonship life together with you. We are so grateful to be in the curriculum now and to have those things that are presented to us where by we can talk to you about them, we can deal with them in sonship prayer intelligently, and we can achieve the effectual working of receiving your wisdom and having those wise decision-making skills that comes from it. And we just pray once again as we go through this information, we handle your word properly, accurately, and pray for its effectual work within our inner man as we do so, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's just once again warm our thinking up this evening to the passage at hand And we are once again dealing with this issue in Romans chapter 12 of receiving the instruction of wisdom, the very first component or the first decision-making skills that we knew that we were going to encounter as the education as sons got underway after all of the background, all of the orientation, all of the establishment as sons takes place. And we've passed the sonship checkpoint, presented ourselves to our Father intelligently there. The education gets underway in verse 3 and actually runs all the way down through verse 16. But I've just got on the board the first component of our instruction of wisdom, which runs from verses 3 through 8. And we'll read over that. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And we'll once again stop right there. And that's what we have on the board right now. Although we do know that there are five more components that go with this, beginning in verse 9, running all the way down through verse 16. Our Father is going to teach us and instruct us in wisdom, in the matter of receiving His wisdom. But the ingenious way in which He does it is to teach it to us based upon His divine, godly love, what He values, what He esteems. And as I so often say, rather than giving us a case book where we just look up our problem, our circumstance, our situation, and try to match it with something, He does something far better for us than that. He gives us what stands behind every decision He makes, what stands behind His wisdom, what stands behind all that He does. And that is His godly love. And really, when you deal with value and you deal with esteem, you're dealing with the issue of making some wise decisions when it comes to what you decide to value and what you decide to esteem. And therefore, there's so many aspects of genius behind our Father instructing us in wisdom, where we receive the instruction of wisdom from Him, but He packages it to us in the package of His godly love. And the very first thing that has to happen is that love has to be brought into existence. Because as you approach your first day of sonship with your Father in the education, you don't have that. It's not there because it wasn't produced the way He produced it. You may have had, and as I try to say many, many times, of all the areas of your life which the course of this world, the wisdom of this world, and the fashion of this world has made its greatest inroads and affected you probably deeper than any other place is in the area of love. And nobody has to tell you what it is. You already know. But you haven't had it generated in you based upon the way your Father wants it generated, which is especially the last 12 words of verse 3. And so as we've been going through this, we understand that verses 3 through 8 is designed to bring godly love into existence, to give us the first feature of that godly love. There's going to be a total of these that'll tally up to about 7 of them. But the first one is that godly love is selfless. And there's one that immediately has to go with that, that comes up in verses 9 and 10, that godly love is kindness. And that's going to be what we'll deal with later. But this is so fascinating that our Father has really drawn this out in verses 3 through 8 so that we have very clear, almost unmistakable, identifiable moments where we understand the design behind what's going on, and that is that godliness is being produced. And so as I've oftentimes showed you and talked to you, that verse 3, you have 3 times the word think is used there. That's the godly thinking. Verses 4 and 5 is going to be the godly living, and then over here in verses 6, 7, and 8 will be the godly labor. And I just say that again because of how elementary it is to begin with, and then it's going to get more sophisticated as we go on. And the first verse of this, verse 3, did deal with that. We're done with that now. And we all should now have produced within us properly godly love in its fundamental, most basic form. And that is that we do not think of ourselves anymore more highly than we ought to think, but we are actually going to bear the marks, and this is one of the great hallmarks that you'll have as a son from now on, is that you are going to think soberly. And that sober thinking, once again, isn't the kind of thinking of some poor soul who's been subjected to all kinds of legalism and walks around. It looks like you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. You're always downcast and frowning. And that's not sober thinking. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about not being influenced by something that's detrimental to the way you used to think. And that is this world. What you said back up there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that you told your father you didn't want to be conformed to this world any longer. You wanted to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that first renewing that has to take place is that it's going to be, you're going to understand that God's love is a selfless love, but it's based upon the final 12 words of that verse, which is that you think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that measure of faith being the most important part of all of verse 3, those last four words especially, and that it's not talking about a measure of belief or a measure of positive volition or a measure of doctrine or the curriculum or anything along those lines, but that it's a figure of speech that is used to indicate that you have an equal responsibility to do a job with your father. And when you look at every single other person in this assembly, you see them that way now, regardless of who they are or what they are, as sons, as daughters, as ones who have with you crossed that threshold of that first major sonship checkpoint, who they also want the renewing of their mind to take place, that whole issue is an issue that you see one another now as having the equal responsibility to perform and labor with your father in his business. And that brings down high-minded and haughty thinking. And we've talked a lot about that, and that should, you have had enough time to get that generated in you well and really move on from there to what we're going to deal with now, and that is transitioning into the next two verses that bring about that, take that godly thinking that's now existing and begin to put it into effect in the details of your life. And that's the godly living aspect of it that we're going to begin dealing with. We actually began dealing with on Sunday, and we want to continue dealing with tonight. So we're really going to focus on verses 4 and 5. And again, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, in our last lesson, we've seen quite a few things about this already, but we haven't really gotten into any of the major details of it yet. But there is, as I said last time, a technique that the Apostle Paul and our Father, through the Apostle Paul, is having him utilize here in order to take what now exists in your inner man, the kind of godly thinking that you have with that godly love and the selflessness of that godly love now being brought into existence for the first time. And that's not based upon the worth of human beings, as I've said before, and I've tried to say it many, many different ways, but it's based solely upon those words and their effectual work. That now has to be immediately taken into, from kind of from your spirit now, into your soul, into the way you conduct yourself, and into a particular kind of behavior that your father once produced, that is going to be consistent with the godly love thinking that you now have. And again, there's so much that stands behind this. This is once again the beginning of something that is going to be ever present in your mind and your life, ever built on by your father. It's not a doctrine that you simply get as a trophy like we used to do and say, "I know the doctrine of this, I know the doctrine of that, I know the doctrine of this," and you just stick them up on a shelf. It's not trophy doctrine where you shove it on a shelf, but it's interconnected. Everything is interconnected. And so this is extremely critical for you to understand and appreciate that aspect of what's going on, and that because of the nature of the way this links together, and it is going to be part of our conduct and behavior, this really is going to be the most fundamental feature of your sonship life of all features that it could have. And it really is. For our Father to bring about the first feature of His thinking, and then bring about the first feature of His, the way He would live and the way He wants us to labor with Him, all of those things are so important. In other words, it's kind of just backwards of how most education is. Most education starts with non-essentials, gets that out of the way, and finally gets down to the essential. Your Father always starts with the essential and just keeps building on that essential. And this is the most fundamental characteristic and feature that we are going to ever have as sons and daughters, not only in this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, but when we are placed into the creature and begin to function with our Father, it all comes from this. And one of the things I'm trying to do in saying it that way is there should be some real excitement about this, but there's not. I mean, there may be some pockets of it here and there, but there's a reason why there's not. And why you're not sitting there saying, yippee, woohoo! You wouldn't do that anyway. You have some self-restraint. But it's the issue of the fact that when you see in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, you say, well, yeah, I knew that a long time ago. Years ago. In fact, I can't even remember when that wasn't something I knew about. That's the problem. And that's, folks, a big problem. And it's not your fault. It's more my fault than anybody's fault. It's the fault of the way the Bible is handled. It's just a matter of the hand that we've been dealt. But you and I are going to have to approach this and kind of, like I said on Sunday, pretend like we were never told that before. Because the truth of the matter is, the word body has occurred in the book of Romans many times. But it's never been dealt with like this. You've never, ever been told that you are one body in Christ until Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. And because of that problem, there are some problems that we have to address. But for right now, I just want to remind you that what we're going to have here is our Father giving us in a technique that we identified on Sunday where He says, for as something, so something. And that connection between the as and the so, when you say, for as this is such and such, so then is this such and such. And what do we call that technique? An analogy. And He's going to give us an analogy between our own physical bodies and who we are as sons, as one body in Christ. But then the most important aspect of it is the last seven words, and everyone members one of another, because it's that point where the godly conduct and behavior clicks in or kicks in. So we need to approach this carefully and properly, and I'm going to take very careful pains to be able to approach it properly and carefully. But one of the things we talked about last Sunday, and I want to put this back in your thinking before we get ourselves underway with where we left off, is that verse 4 is going to come along and by what it says present some information so that you're going to take what you now have existing in your thinking, the godly love, the godly selfless love, and by what verse 4 confronts you with, it's going to transition that. And what I really want you to see is why that is the natural next thing that your Father would say to you. Why He would bring it up this way. Why He would make an analogy out of your body and not out of something else. And there's a natural flow and a natural sense and sequence, and what I oftentimes talk about, progressive developmental order to what your father's doing here. And it's important that you see that, because verse 4 is going to confront you with what it does to make a transition, so that that selfless love that you now have in your mind gets into your soul and your conduct and behavior, but it does it for some very specific reasons. And one of those reasons is that there's going to be an issue of a relationship that is going to come to your thinking that you now have and are going to participate in a very, how did I say it before, particular, even peculiar, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment, relationship one with another. Like I said before, it's not uncommon. There's nothing hard here. And even thinking in terms of a body, of being a body, we have that in everyday life. I mean, we can look around, look at Congress. We can see there's a body of senators, a body of congressmen, a body justices. But our relationship is nothing like that. And it wasn't produced like that. And it can't be talked about like that, like ours can. Because ours comes from this analogy of verse 4 and really most of verse 5. And I want to come back to that, but it's that peculiar relationship that we have with one another that is going to provide for the godly conduct and behavior to be brought into existence as well. And it really has a lot to do with this body issue that we're going to bring up here. Now, I gave you some homework to do, and we might talk about this a little bit toward the end of things tonight, but I alerted you to the fact that there's a passage that probably came to your mind maybe when I was talking about this. If not, I brought it to your mind at the end of our session on Sunday. And that was that Paul actually takes an assembly to task who didn't get this straight. And there's a lot to say about not getting this straight. Again, it's the same problem of thinking about a chart instead of thinking through the Word of God. Instead of thinking time past but now to come, you have all the underlying understanding that brings about that advanced terminology, and those are advanced concepts. I know it may not sound like it, but they are. And I could take a lot of folks who have rightly divided the word of truth for years, and if you were to pin them to the wall and you were to ask them about how they came to understand that, you're going to find out very quickly it probably wasn't the way God taught it to them. And therefore, if it's that way, you've got some serious problems. And in our case, you're going to wind up doing what the Corinthians did, and that is to just, their assembly was just a chopped up mess. And Paul had to come along and address this very issue in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that's why he brings up the issue of the eye and the foot and all of those kinds of things. And I sent you over there because there's what Paul's going to deal with there, and we can use that passage almost like a textbook that has the answers given in the back of it. If you don't get this right, you can go to that Corinthian passage and you can find out every one of the characteristics that is going to get was supposed to have got produced here and didn't, and you can see the devastation that it caused in their assembly. And so it's critical that we get these things down. So between last time and tonight, you should have been thinking about what verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and that's talking about our physical body. All verse 4 has in view is you're a body. You got a body, right? Every one of you, as I look around the room tonight, has one. I don't think there's a person in here that doesn't have a body. Which, by the way, is another part of God's genius. Do you realize no matter who this gets taught to, no matter what time it gets taught or where it gets taught, they're all going to have a body? It may be dressed differently. It may be speaking a different language. It may be in a different culture, in a different everything. But it's still a body. Well, you need to start thinking a little more perceptively about your body. And what are some of the basic common features? And I mean, we've got to get folks really, really basic. But there are, as I said before, four major ones. We're not going to get to them tonight, by the way. But that'll give you some more time to locate them. I might ask you, sometime tonight, I want to see what you found, just for fun. And there's not going to be any wrong answers. But we'll get them down as the Apostle Paul gave them to us. But one of the things that I was after is that you need to start perceiving some things about that the features that your body has. And like I said before, it's not just features that your body has when you're up and running. But when you perceive some things along these lines, you'll realize that as simple as those last seven words are, and every one members one of another, they're actually saying a whole lot about the initial foundational, fundamental conduct and behavior that selfless, godly thinking is able to produce. And every one members one of another. And that whatever this initial foundational conduct and behavior is, of course, it provides for the more detailed aspects of it that comes out later on in verse 10. There's going to be more of that conduct to come out in verse 10 and verse 11. And that comes out in the remaining components to our initial instruction of wisdom, because it's all going to be set within the framework of our wisdom as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, when it comes to verse 4 and even the first part of verse 5, and I do draw a line there, right here, everything from the word for all the way down to that line is all part of the analogy. And then you get to the application with the word and everyone members one of another. It's obvious that God has the Apostle Paul set forth the information there in the form of an analogy, as we say. The word as in verse 4 and so in verse 5 tells you that. And that an analogy is a comparison. In fact, everybody wanted to use that word on Sunday, which is fine. But that's what it's doing. It's making a comparison based upon similarity. And that's what your father is having you do. An analogy is a likeness of relation, how something relates to something else. And that's why analogy is so critical here, because we're dealing with a particular, peculiar kind of relationship that something similar has with something else, something similar to something else in relation or in attributes, parallel issues to it and so forth. So he says, for as we have many members in one body. In other words, we have many body parts. When he talks about many members, he's talking about the parts of your body. Don't think about this church, the body of Christ, or anything else in verse 4. Think about you. If you have to go home and sit in front of a mirror and just look at yourself, whatever you got to do, whatever you can stomach. I don't know how much of that I could take, but in fact, I didn't have to do that, but if push comes to shove, think of it in terms of that. But you have your physical, mortal body. That's what we're looking at. As we have many members, in other words, we have many body parts in our one body, and all members or all body parts have not the same office. And really, as I said on Sunday, every single word of verse 4 should be easily understood. Every word of it. For as we have many members in one body. He hasn't brought up the issue of us being in a body in Christ or anything yet. He's just talking about your actual physical old human body. And you've got a lot of body parts to it. Many members in one body. And all members, though, have not the same office. Now, of all the words in verse 4 that are so easy to grasp, the only exception to that might be this word, office. That's the eyebrow raiser. Why did he say office? By the way, there's a reason why all those words should be easy to understand. An analogy should be very easy to grasp by nature. But what I'm going to deal with that word office here in just a minute. But right now, I want to once again address something here that is so critical. And this is here's where you're to appreciate kind of following it link by link. The first link being verse 3 produces that godly thinking, and now you're into a transition link, so to speak, which is designed to take the first link of the godly selfless love and move that into your soul, into your godly living of your conduct and behavior in your sonship life. And I say it again that way because this analogy that Paul uses is one in which you should be able to appreciate the way a transition is naturally being made from thinking to living. And what I mean by that is you appreciate the naturalness for why the analogy, if you were going to pull down a 3x5 card in your Bible and you just went through verse 3, got the godly love in mind there, there's something that was actually said there that prompts you to where when you see this, you're not at all surprised. Because he's already talked about that we're not to think about ourselves more highly than, but to think as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a relationship aspect there that began to change in your mind. And that's going to be picked up upon now. And the reason why this analogy comes up and why it has to be about your body. That is why when it comes to making the analogy that's going to provide for you to begin to think in a particular way about the godly selfless love that you now have produced in your inner man, why is the most natural way to get you to perceive how that godly thinking is now to be transitioned into godly conduct and behavior is all being brought up in this issue of your own physical body. And there's a twofold reason for why, at least two. And really, it's a twofold genius reason for why. First of all, the naturalness of the way the transition is made is, again, we're dealing with the issue of godly love. And what is, if you defined love, what is it? What you and your father now value and what you esteem. Well, there's a natural reason when it comes to what you value and what you esteem. If you were sitting in a chair and looking at yourself in the mirror, and maybe you saw all the other doodads you had in your house behind you, of all that picture, what do you value and esteem the most? Yourself, of course. You can see it in the lower Mississippi River Delta right now. People are getting out of their homes, flooding is taking place, and flooding is indiscriminate. It will flood a $1 million mansion as well as it'll flood a shack. And some people can get what they get out of it, some can't. But I notice the one thing they all got out of the way of that flood was themselves. Sure. People talk about self-preservation, all these kinds of things. Well, I'm not trying to get off into some psychological mumbo-jumbo. All I'm after is that you got to start with something very basic, and you need to see the natural transition that's being made, that when it comes to what you value and esteem, our Father is able to touch upon what is the closest thing, most common, the nearest thing to you that you value and esteem. It's your own body and the members of your body parts. You're not going to give them up easily. I mean, sometimes people will, you know, if the match is right, a husband will give his wife his kidney or whatever, but you don't give them up easily. You're very attached to your body parts. Pun intended. All right, well, that's certainly not everything, but it's something, and it gets the ball rolling. There are far more reasons than this, than just two, but I want to give you two major ones. Two will suffice. But that's an important one, because there's something about it that your father wants. When I say that, you probably had brought into your mind the fact that, oh, I'm supposed to be selfless and sacrificial, and I give of myself and give up of my body. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when it comes to what is the nearest to you, closest to you, of what you value and esteem, it's only natural that you would value and esteem the parts of your body, your own body. That's not something that can be used in a godly way. It can certainly be used in an ungodly manner and after an ungodly sort, and you're aware of that. But there's something your father sees that needs to click in your mind, because he wants to develop something with that that is going to be wholly selfless and wholly kind and wholly sacrificial. But it starts with something that you know well about. And the second major reason for why the analogy dealing with your physical body comes up, and it's not going to be introduction, because you've heard me maybe use this expression before, and there may be better ways to describe it, but I don't know of any, and I'm going to use it to describe it. But I touched and purposely went over at the beginning of our lesson tonight something that I talked about, this peculiar relationship that you have with your body and that you are going to have with one another when you perceive that we are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. And again, all I got to do is simply point out the fact that if you think you know the whole doctrine of the body of Christ, point A, point B, point C, subpoint 1, subpoint 2, blah, 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 can you come up with the four major reasons that these two verses give you of the character, four major characteristics of that body type thinking? And not one in 1,000 or 10,000 or maybe 1,000,000 believers could ever do that, even though they could talk about advanced concepts. And you say, well, if I got the advanced ones down, what do I, so what? All right, Corinthian, you're headed for problems. If you don't have this down, you're headed for problems. And by the way, if this assembly doesn't get this right, we're going to have problems. Because in some of the things you're going to be asked to do and be required to participate in, if this isn't here, you're not going to do it. And you're going to do what the Corinthians did, and you're going to come up and go, ooh. It's just like that stupid we. You ever play this we thing? Every time I step on that thing, it goes, ooh. Just like it's insulting. Ooh. It's like are there two of you or what? Please, I'm surprised it doesn't come on and say, please set down the person you're carrying on your back. Ooh. Oh, the Corinthians would come up to some of these opportunities to labor with their father, and they would be, ooh, no, I'm not going to do that. They would reject doing that. Part of that is because they didn't have this, and Paul rips them to shreds in 1 Corinthians about the fact that they didn't have this Romans doctrine down, and now it's causing enormous problems within the assembly. So believe me when I tell you, even though this is elementary, fundamental, and all, it's critical. Well, the second reason for why this analogy in dealing with your physical body comes up is to introduce to you, and it's supposed to not be a new concept to you, because you should have had an enormous amount. I mean, when you take your Bible and you just look at it where it's open, you're responsible for all this. And within all this section here from Genesis to Romans, the expression I'm about to use should have been developed, albeit in a different a different context, but it shouldn't be new concepts to you. And what I'm after is that when this is being dealt with and comes up to it, it introduces to you the nature of what I call the living union that you have with your body. And this concept, I may have used it before with you, of a living union that you are now in as a son is a living union that you're going to be in with every other son within that local assembly. And one of the things that our Father did all the way back in His program with Israel, especially actually all the way back from the very beginning of time, with Adam, was that He presented, one of the ways that God is presented in the Scripture, in Israel's program, He is called the living God. The true and living God. And He has an interactive living union, living relationship with His creation. And He did with Israel. Now, I'm not after trying to get parallels out of that. The parallels we've got to get is out of our own body. And that's all you got to think about. Is your body. I know maybe that may be unpleasant, but in my case, I'm sure it is. But it's still an exercise that has to take place. And you got to think of yourself this way. And there's an introduction to the nature of the kind of living union we are going to be in as sons with other sons within the local assembly to begin with, and then it's going to move out of the local assembly and deal with other saints in the world in general, and even, well, we'll let it go at that. But though I'm getting a little ahead of myself, it's this living union type of relationship that I've already referred to as this peculiar or particular relationship that I'm after, that every one of us is now in one of another. So just as there's a living union relationship in your body, your physical body, that living union relationship is what's going to trigger the kind of conduct and behavior that you're going to have one of, as members one of another. In other words, just as the members of the remnant of Israel, they've got a living union relationship. Is it as a body? Think for a moment. They're sons, right? Especially when we're talking about Israel out in the time in which God resumes the program with them, and He begins here, and they start their sonship life. They have as well a living union relationship. But it's not as a body. What is it as? See, I'm trying to get you to think. A nation. That's why later on in the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about them, he talks about them as a commonwealth. And they have a living union relationship that has parallels within the family, within the tribes, within the whole national aspect of it. And granted, it's going to be very small because the nation is just going to be the remnant within the nation. But they've got a living union relationship with one another. And the words of their epistles that teach them the instruction of God's wisdom is designed to deal with that living union relationship. But only with us in this dispensation of grace is the living union relationship one of a body. It's unique to us. And so therefore, when we come back to this, just as the remnant had, they had this, by the way, especially the remnant did during the time in which Christ was here on this earth and His earthly ministry to them was taking place. And He was, and you can see that building. That's one of the reasons why. Why do you think one of the things that Jesus spent so much time developing with the remnant of Israel while he was here on earth was the issue of what? Love. He was laying down for them their instruction of godly wisdom and that and bringing about a relationship. And you see that occurring. And you can actually, if you want to have some fun, go back and look at some of those things. And they'll start popping off the... Oh, I see what he's doing here. But that was the issue of them being a nation of God's own creation. Not to mention the fact that they're in a living union relationship with God himself. And so are we. We too are in a living union relationship one with another, just like exists in your physical body. Now, some of this is just going to be words tonight, and it'll all pop and click a little bit later on. But I'm going to get it said, and like I said, I may be a little ahead of myself here, but this is my first rodeo when it comes to teaching this information. So if we make a mistake, we have to back it up and do it again, we will. But just as Israel's living union relationship with one another had to do with God, how God would utilize them in his plan and in his purpose to repossess the earth from the adversary and his cohorts, and God's plan and purpose calls for them to be a great nation. Where does that come from? And a great name. Yeah, and a blessing to the whole world. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's right. It's Genesis. Just as God's plan and purpose calls for them to be that, we have a living union relationship with one another and a living union relationship with our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, in which God's plan and purpose calls for us to be a body. And I know it just like it's like a balloon that's made of lead and it goes boom. Everybody goes, I know that. I've known that for 20 years. I know, but see, I'm teaching it like you never heard it before. His plan and purpose, the second most ingenious reason why he is teaching it this way by this analogy, is because that's what his plan and purpose calls for us to be. It's consistent with what his plan and purpose for us calls for. It calls for us to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, and the creature is designed to be a body or an embodiment of the earth, which we have illustrated so many times, or I just put this up here to simply illustrate the issue. That's what his plan and purpose calls for us to be. So he's ingenious in the way he's doing this. But like I said, that's not the only reasons, but those are two of the big ones. And again, you have to pretend with me as though you've never heard that in your life. So, getting back to the issue at hand, in Romans 12:4 and the first part of verse 5, even though you could say that the majority of verses 4 and 5, and like I said, we can just underline it, all of this and this, all of this down to there, that is the transition. That's the next link. That's the whole analogy, and the analogy is in two parts. The first part is all of verse 4, and the second part begins with the word so in verse 5 and ends with the word Christ. Then in the application of it all are the last seven and most important words of the whole thing. And by the way, there's not one single puzzling word in all of that. Now, even though you could look at all that first information of all of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5 and say, you know, it seems like it's still dealing with how you think. Yeah, but it's not dealing with thinking in the same way verse 3 was doing it, which was to get the godly thinking brought into existence. Rather, here the issue is to transition that godly thinking into godly living. And to do that, you have to begin thinking in a specific way. That's what's the difference. And a particular way about the godly selfless love you now have, and the specific way of thinking has to do, listen, with carefully thinking about, and listen, carefully perceiving some things about some, and I mean some very basic, very fundamental things as in a first things first way, about how your own physical body lives in union with itself. Maybe you've never thought of that. You just get up every day and you don't give it much thought. I'll tell you when you do give it a lot of thought. When? When it doesn't work. Exactly. Or when you're sick. Or when disease or some other matter has made it so that the parts of your body aren't working the way they ought to work. That's why I say you always have that suspicion that something else is going on here, and that something else is that all of this has to do with remedying that creature out there. And that creature is there's no body thinking going on out there. And not only that, but it's so fractured and so messed up. It's like I say, it's almost like it's paralyzed, but it has every conscious moment knowing it cannot express itself. I can't think of anything physically that could happen to me that would be more devastating than to be so paralyzed in my body, but so alert and awake in my mind that there is absolutely no way I can relate to someone else, I can express to someone else, and that whole creature is in this state of absolute vanity and corruption that it cannot do what God designed for it to do, and it has no idea how it was ever going to get out of that condition with the characters that now occupy its positions of intelligentsia until Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans chapter 8. And for the first time, that thing was made aware of how it was going to get liberated and how the bondage was going to be all thrown off of it. And its thrill at awaiting you as a son and as a daughter to come and to free it so it can so it can function like a body, with the paralysis gone. Well, it all starts right here. It's kind of like a football game, you know. The day of the game is a fraction of what it was all about. It was the practice. Anyway, there's a lot of things we could talk about here. But all I'm after is to get some things going in your thinking and to recognize that you have to carefully perceive some basic fundamental things about how your body lives in union with itself. Because there are some very elemental things. But remember, if you can think back, sometimes the most elementary basic thing was also sometimes the most profoundly life-changing thing. I mean, for some of you in math, when you first learned 1 plus 1 is 2, you were all profoundly affected. And you were one of the smart kids, and off you went to the races. Me, it didn't mean a thing. But there were other things that were just as profound, but yet very elementary. And there's some elementary but profound issues that come out of a body type analogy that is going to set your mind, it's going to fix your thinking on a proper road, so to speak. And that's one of the reasons I'm being so careful here. I'm going to take my time with it, and I don't care what you think about it. But I'm going to take my time to get this taught properly, because I know the wreck we're going to make of this assembly if we don't. And we'll make a wreck of it if we don't. And I also know that not one of you in these chairs tonight have a clue as to how your father wanted you to learn about the body of Christ. So don't try to fool me. Not that you are, I'm not saying that. But these are some profound things that's going to fix your, it's going to set your compass. Once you get these things in verses 4 and 5 down, it's going to set your thinking, your compass on a way. Where does that terminology come from? Proverbs. That's what your father wants. This whole sonship life. This is the singular way. And I know for every one of you sitting here tonight, there's going to come a time where an adversary, your adversary, is going to come along and he's going to try to find any chink you have in the armor. And I mean, it can be a microscopic crack that you may think is insignificant. But he's got a tool in which he can actually insert something into that crack, and he can begin making a bigger crack and pretty soon get a wedge in there and start separating you from the love of Christ. And I'm going to treat you just like any drill sergeant would treat his troops. I'm getting you ready to do battle. And if you don't have this down, you're going to have a crack that can be exploited by your adversary and can fracture this assembly and bring a halt to the work of the of sonship edification so fast it'd make your head spin. And all you got to do is read the book of 1 Corinthians to know that that's true. And by the way, they were taught by Paul. So you're at a real disadvantage. Because you're being taught by me. God help you. That's why you've got to do work in the book, not work with me. Anyway, but that's what this will do. It will set and fix your thinking, set your compass on a way that's going to serve you from now on and throughout your sonship life. Well, this is the kind of thing I'm after when I'm talking about perceiving the naturalness for why this body analogy is brought up and the means to transition the godly thinking of godly selfless love into godly conduct and behavior in view of that. Well, we're out of time for our first session. Well, that's a good, nice place for me to bring it to a close here for the first session, because when we come back, we'll take a little break. We're going to begin looking, and we don't have to look real critical at much of anything except the last word of verse 4. We need to look at that a little more critically. But there's not a lot of work as far as words or anything along those lines we have to do here. And so we're going to go pretty quickly to get to the last part of this, which is to bring the analogy to bear upon the conduct and the behavior. And so we'll take our break right here, and right after that we'll come back and we'll start looking more critically at verse 4 and verse 5. So go ahead and take your break right here, and we'll come back right after.